I ask you to turn your Bible again to Colossians chapter 3. If you were not here last Sunday, we looked at Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 in the morning service. And we learned that all believers in Jesus Christ have an incredible relationship with Jesus. We have shared experiences with Jesus that we have not shared with any other person. No matter how great a relationship you have with your spouse or with your children or with your extended family or with your church family or with your best friend, you have not had anything close to the experiences you've had with Jesus. If you are in Christ, it means you have died with Him on the cross and you have been resurrected. You have been given new life. You have an astonishing relationship with Jesus. And this relationship carries with it significant responsibilities. You have responsibilities to Jesus you have to no other person, because you have a relationship with Jesus you have with no other person. And those responsibilities, as we learned, were to be seeking the things above, seeking Christ. Not only to be seeking Him, pursuing Him, but to be thinking of Him. To have your life focused on Him, to give your mind to Him. So, in other words, your position in Christ causes you and moves you to pursue Christ until you stand in the eternal presence of Christ. Because, verse 4, one day you will be revealed with Jesus. When He is revealed, you have this great relationship with Jesus. In fact, Colossians 3 deals with your relationship. And then, on Sunday night, we learned that because of this relationship and these responsibilities, there are some action steps you and I need to take. There are some negative steps, and then there are some positive steps. Praise the Lord, we've already done the negative. That was last Sunday night. Today, we look at the positive. But you recall from last Sunday night that the steps we are called to do has to do with killing off the carnal or fleshly desires in our life. Be a killer. I love that. The Bible tells you to be a killer. A killer of your fleshly desires. And He lists a number of sensual sins and a number of social sins or relational sins. Yes, He dealt with immorality. And He also dealt with things such as anger and bitterness and malice and filthy communication. Be a killer. Kill off these carnal desires before they kill you. They kill your testimony and kill your desire and effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the beautiful things about the Scripture, it's not all negative. There are some very positive steps that need to take place. And it is my joy to look at these this morning. So, we have looked at chasing after Christ. We have looked at cutting off carnality. And today, we finish our study here in Colossians 3 with a message I have entitled, Changing Your Clothes. Would you look at our passage? We actually look at verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Father in heaven, again in Jesus' name, I ask for your grace in the understanding of this passage, in the preaching of the passage, but most importantly, in the doing of this passage. Father, the response to this passage goes far beyond what may be an invitation at the end of the service. The invitation is, getting these things right with others and doing this on a daily basis. And I pray that you would help us to understand that and do that for your glory. Amen. The clothes that you and I wear communicate a lot about us. If you want to communicate and say something about yourself, you often do it in how you dress. Just a casual internet search will astonish you with how many styles of clothing there are to communicate what you want to communicate. I did that search, and here's what I found. Here are a handful of the number of clothing styles out there. There is punk. There is preppy, girly, emo, goth, grunge, skater, jock, indie, 80s, vintage, retro, also known as 70s, classy, Victorian, ghetto, geek, gangster, and I'm not making this up, this was on there, normal. Which I'm sure is what I am, at least that's how I think. But it's not just the clothing styles that communicate a lot about you, it's the name brands of clothing that you purchase that also communicate things about you and communicate your identity. You and I spend money on name brands such as Coach or American Eagle or even Hollister, Aeropostale, Old Navy, and even Target. Depends on what you want to communicate. Your clothes communicate who you are. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul deals with in these three verses today. Now, he's not talking about physical clothes. You know that. He's talking about the spiritual clothes that the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, must put on. And his exhortation is this: what you wear spiritually communicates your identity. Would you look at verse number 12? The idea of your clothes comes from these first two words in verse 12. Put on. This deals with, the picture is the idea of putting on articles of clothing. He says, put on, therefore. The word therefore is a very important word. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always stop in the scripture and you reread what you just read. Well, what we just read harkens back to verses 9 and 10. So before we look at 12, 13, and 14, we need to go back to verses 9 and 10. Would you look at that? In verse number 9, we read, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and verse 10, you have put on the new man. The putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, this is very important, are actions that have already happened in the past. These are not things that you are to be putting on now. These are things that happened in the past. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. Actions in the past. Now you say, I have no clue what you're talking about. That's okay. I'm going to do my best to try to describe what Paul is talking about here. Think about your life as a biography. Do you enjoy reading biographies? Some of you do. Some of you don't enjoy reading. That's a different message altogether. But pretend for a moment that you were important enough that somebody wanted to write the biography of your life. And by the way, you are important enough. Jesus died for you. But let's say somebody wrote the biography of your life to this point in time. And your life is so vast that it has taken two volumes to get it all in. Volume number one is all about your life before you met Jesus Christ. Before your salvation and conversion to this man, Jesus. This is your life. If it were my case, If this were my biography, I would title Volume 1, Old Andy. My Life Before Christ. And then Volume 2 deals exclusively with my life, or your life, after Christ. So if Volume 1 is called Old Andy, My Life Before Christ, Volume 2 is called New Andy, My Life After Christ. This is what Paul the Apostle is getting at. In other words, as you turn to volume number 2, you find out, and others find out, you are no longer what you once were. In fact, we read in the Bible that old Andy does not exist anymore. As I stand before you today, old Andy cannot be found. Old Andy does not exist anymore. The old man, the old part of me, was completely done away with. Old Andy is dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Guess what happens when something is crucified? It's dead. Your old man was crucified with him, that relationship with Jesus. Why? So the body of sin, the flesh, the old flesh that I still have, my fleshly desires, that the old, the body of flesh might be destroyed. In other words, my old man died so that I could have a powerless flesh. That henceforth, I should no longer serve my old flesh and my old sin. So, old Andy is dead. But we also learn in the New Testament that new Andy has come to light. In other words, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Here's the point. The day I got saved is the day I died. Old Andy died. The day I got saved, I came to life. New Andy happened. Old Andy was not renewed. Old Andy was not revived. Old Andy was crucified. New Andy is created. Pulsing with all the life of new birth. Pulsing with all the power of new birth. New Andy is an entirely new creation. But that leads me to a very sticky question. If old Andy cannot be found and new Andy is here, why in the world does new Andy still sin? I know I'm speaking in third person, but I'll make it very clear. Why do I sin against Brent? Why do I sin against my kids? Why do I sin against you? Why do I sin against God? Because new Andy still lives in the old flesh. That's why Paul said in the earlier passage, kill the desires of the old flesh. And you can, because it has been rendered ineffective. It no longer has power. This is the picture that he is talking about. So then, when we come to verse 12 in Colossians chapter 3, we come back to this phrase, put on, therefore. And the idea is, this word, put, this phrase, put on, is not an action that happened in the past. This put on is an action that must happen on a daily basis. Be in the habit of putting on. And he lists several things here in just a minute we will get to. Here is the point. Because I am new Andy, I should live like new Andy and no more like old Andy. I can't be him, but I can live like him. So I should live like new Andy. And to illustrate that truth, Paul talks about changing your clothes. Put off the dirty clothes of old Andy and put on the clean clothes of new Andy. Okay. When I was in college, I did not have a lot of money. And in college students, you usually don't. But they are very, very smart in how to save money. I came up with a brilliant idea when I was in college. To help save money, I determined that I was going to cut back in the amount of times I did my laundry. Now, at that time, I was doing my laundry once a week. A great idea, by the way. But it cost me money to do laundry. I had to put in the coins and all that, and I didn't have that. So I had this idea. Here's what I'll do. I will extend it, instead of every week, to every other week. I will go 2 weeks. I have enough clothes. I can make this last for 2 weeks. That was a brilliant idea until I realized that I now had 2 weeks worth of laundry, and it cost me more money to do that laundry at the end of 2 weeks. So I thought, that can't work. So I adapted. I wasn't going to go back to doing it once a week by any stretch. No, no. I had a different idea. So I determined that I would wear the same clothes on more than one occasion. And therefore, I would cut down on the size of my laundry and therefore save money. This is what I thought about during class. This is how I made it. But now, lest you think I am really, really messed up in the head, I want you to understand that only certain clothes I chose to wear every day, or wear them on more than one occasion. This decision was made during soccer season, and I played soccer. So on Monday, I get up, get dressed, go to class, and then go to work. When the work day and school day were done, then it would be practice, about an hour and a half. So I would rush back to my dorm room, and I would pull out clean soccer clothes, soccer shirt, shorts, shin guards, socks, and shoes. All S's. I got all that on. And I went running out to the stadium for soccer practice. Hour and a half in the hot, late afternoon sun. And after that practice, I would come back and I would be, my shirt would be soaked in the humid weather. And you'd have the grass stains down the socks. And I would come off into my room and I would peel off those clothes. And I went to put them in the hamper and, oh wait, I'm saving money. That's right. So I took those clothes off and I tossed them, bless my roommate's heart, tossed them into the corner and thought, well then I'll just, you know, use that again later on this week. Got a shower, went on for the rest of the night. Next day, repeat the same process, go to class. New clothes, understand, I wasn't sick, okay? I just used the same clothes. And when I got done with the school day and work day, I came back into my room. Time for soccer practice. I grabbed my shirt. It was still damp. I put it on. Put on the same shorts. Put on the shin guards, the same socks, shoes. Went running out. Had a second day of practice, hour and a half or so. Came back. Peeled them off, threw them in the corner. Same thing happened Wednesday. By Thursday was our last day of practice, Friday night being a ball game or whatever. Thursday, I came back and I went to grab my shirt, still a bit damp from the week. And as I started to put it on my head, the stench of all of those hours outside just about knocked me out, but I was saving money. So I put that shirt back on, and the shorts and the socks. They were not damp. They were frozen in the fit my foot perfectly. Oh, this was my left sock, okay? This was my right one. Put it on, and I went back. And then my teammates, you know, they must have steered clear of me. I don't know. I did that for a time. Until I finally could not deal with it anymore. And I went back to laundry once a week and trusted God to provide the money that I needed. The point is, though I had clean clothes in my drawer, I refused the clean soccer clothes and I went back to the dirty, grungy, filthy ones. But I shouldn't have done that. I had been provided better clothes. Everybody in here is guilty of putting the dirty clothes of old you back on. You're looking at one of the biggest sinners. You put on the old clothes. That of anger. That of malice. That of immorality. That of bitterness. So do I. And Paul says, put those off. Remove them. Stop putting them back on. That's not who you are. You have clean clothes now. You are a new person with new clothes. It's time to put on the clean clothes of new you, because the clothes you wear communicate who you are. This is who I am. I'm a Christian. These are the clothes I wear. And so today I'd like to give you two thoughts on the idea of changing your clothes. Why should you, or two reasons why I should say, why should you change your clothes? Well, because number one, you have a new designation. This is who you are because of Jesus Christ. You are privileged beyond your imagination. Would you look at verse 12? Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Let's talk about these words here. He says you should be putting on the new clothes of new you because you are elect of God. The word elect here talks about that before the beginning of creation, God chose you to have a relationship with Him. Do you realize that if you have a relationship with God today through Jesus Christ, it is entirely because God wanted to have a relationship with you? Isn't that awesome? He wanted you. And He chose you. You are elect. He also says you are holy. The word holy means you are separated. That means out of all the people of humanity that have ever lived, are living now, or are yet to be born, of all the people in humanity, God set you apart to have a relationship with you. You see, Colossians 3 is all about a relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. And He says this, you are also beloved. Oh, you are the object of His love. You have been the object of His love. You are the object of His love. And you shall always be the object of His love. You have a relationship with Jesus, not because you loved Him, because He loved you. In fact, John, the apostle of love, would say in his first letter, 1 John 4:10, herein is love. I love that phrase. Herein is love. John says this, let me tell you what love is. This is it. Can I just insert this in for absolutely free? Hollywood and our pop culture know nothing of real love. They have a master's degree in romance, but a kindergarten diploma in love. See, John says, this is love. Let me tell you what love is. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is huge. I know that. But it means this. Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath on sin. Do you realize, Christian, who you are? You are beloved. You are chosen. You are made separate. You are made holy. Jesus was butchered on a cross so that you could have a relationship with Him. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today and you don't have a relationship with God. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross because you are a sinner? Do you understand this morning that He was punished by God as though He had lived your life? There on the cross, God, the Father, looked on His Son and He said, I will punish my Son as though He were immoral, as though He were a thief, as though He were a liar, as though He were the sinner. And if you, my friend, look at Jesus on the cross, you will see your name in His wounds. He died for you. He died because of you and your sin. And if you have come here this morning seeking for God, I have been where you are. And somebody directed me to Jesus Christ here in the pages of Scripture. And at a time in my life, I realized I am a sinner and I have a penalty of my sin, eternal separation from God in hell. And I don't want that. That's called repentance. And then I understood Jesus died on that cross for me in my place, and that He was buried and He rose again. And if I believe that He died in my place and His blood takes away my sin and takes away my penalty, and I place my faith, I say, yes, I believe. I depend on You, Jesus, for salvation and for the rescue of my sin. The Bible says, Jesus Himself said, that I now have a relationship with Him. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that if whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not because I'm good, but because God wanted me. Because He made it possible through Jesus for me to come to Him. Have you come to God through Jesus? Would you do it today? Don't play with your soul. Don't leave without Jesus. You and I should put off the dirty clothes of the old you and put on the clean clothes of new you, because you have a new designation. This is who you are. But now let's move on to number two. You also have a new dress code. Again, we're not talking about physical clothes here. We're talking about spiritual clothes. Every Christian should dress themselves in these clothes. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, when we see the word bowels, this is the inward part of your life. This is the seat of emotion. I like living in the 21st century. We call it the heart. That seems to be better. That's the idea here. He says, put on the clothes of a merciful heart, or a compassionate heart. For the word mercies there talks about compassion or pity on someone. Another word would be empathy. Paul says this, you know, the article of clothing you should be dressing in every day of your life because you are a new person? Dress in the clothes of compassion. This is entering into the life of other people. The compassion is, how would I feel if I were in their shoes? How are they hurting? How are they feeling? Compassion is having you in my heart, having your pain in my heart. His wife just left him and the kids. Compassion is, what is he going through right now? Compassion doesn't ignore him. Compassion doesn't skirt the issue when you talk with him. Compassion is, you are hurting and I will hurt with you. It is entering into his life. Her son is living in immorality. Compassion is, how would I feel if it were my son who was living in immorality? Or, I know how she is hurting because of my child who has. Compassion does not estrange her or talk about the situation behind the back. Compassion is, I want to enter into your life and I want to hurt with you. Or, I want to enter in your life and I want to rejoice with you. Compassion is messy. Because compassion is getting involved in other people's life. Their adoption falls through. Their daughter loses their grandbaby. Their medical bills skyrocket. She is dressed differently than others when she comes into the church building. He feels inadequate as a dad. She's trying her best to raise her little family as a single mother. He has a poor relationship with his dad. She has been abused, neglected, and forgotten. Compassion is empathy. What are you feeling? How can I help? What is going on? Compassion is others focused. Compassion happens when you let Jesus live His life through you. Jesus would reach out the hand. Jesus would speak the words of encouragement. Jesus would walk the mile with. Jesus would enter into the life. And if you will be compassionate as a new you, you say, Lord Jesus, here are my hands, here is my tongue, here is my life. Be compassionate through me. This is compassion. In fact, we read about Jesus in Matthew 9:35 and following. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, preaching and teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were as sheep having no shepherd. They didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, we feel lost. Hey, we feel like we have no leadership. Hey, we feel like we're just kind of going through life without any direction. They never told that to Jesus. But Jesus said, I know how they're feeling. This is what they're dealing with. And he entered into their life and ultimately to the cross of Calvary. Jesus cared for the leper. He cared for the prostitute. He cared for the Pharisee, for the widows, for the children, for the broken, for the sinners. He cared for the outcast, the divorcees, the failures, the blind, the poor, the deaf, the hurting. Do you? Do I? Or do you do like I do so many times on a Sunday after the service is done? Okay, let's go. I don't want to get involved in anybody's life. Put on the clothes of new you. This is what a Christian does. Put on the clothes of a compassionate heart. Number two, put on the clothes of kindness. This is compassion in action. In other words, you are so much in my heart that I want to step out and do something kind to meet that need. Kindness here is not so much a feeling as it is an action. Compassion is the feeling. Compassion is the empathy. Kindness is the, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to pay what I need to pay. I'm going to cook what I need to cook. I'm going to come alongside and cry with. I'm going to do what I need to do. This is the close of a kind heart. This, of course, again, is Jesus living His kindness through you. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace through His, or in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Remember, I talked about Jesus' compassion for people. What did that compassion move Him to do? An act of unspeakable kindness. Do you know the cross was the most kind act in the world, in the history of humanity? Here Jesus, from compassion, did kindness. And He died upon a cross for sinners like you and sinners like me to be made right with God. And because of the kindness of the cross, I long to do kindness to others, even if they are undeserving of it, such as your children, such as your husband, your wife, your coworker, your friend. I long to do something kind because of the kindness of the cross. A couple weeks ago, my family got to do a vacation, or what we would call a staycation. We didn't go anywhere. We stayed home. But we did a bunch of different excursion things. Did a lot of stuff around here and other places. It was fun. We had a great time as a family. As we were planning the week out before we got there, before we got to the week of vacation, Brent and I were talking, what do we want to do? And one of the things we have never done that we really, really, really wanted to do was we wanted to go to the Louisville Slugger factory and museum in Louisville, Kentucky. Whether or not the kids wanted to do it, I wanted to do it, and we were going to do it. And they had a good time. But we were trying to determine what day should we do this. And we settled on Wednesday because we know a church in Louisville that the pastor has become a good friend. Pastor and his wife become a good friend of our family. And so I called him about a week before and I said, hey, listen, we're going to be in Louisville on Wednesday. We'd love to come to the church. Just want to make sure what the time is for the services and all that. We'd love maybe go get some ice cream or something after the service for, you know, with you and your family. And we're going to go to the Slugger Museum before and then we'll stop by for the service that night. I'd leave a voicemail. Well, he called me back a few hours later and he said, hey, Andy boy, that's great that you're going to come. He said, now, we'd love to do some ice cream afterwards. And he said, actually, a couple of things. Number one, why don't you just stay in Louisville that night? Don't go back. We have a family in our church. They have a fantastic setup in their basement, and you can stay there. We'll put you up. Don't worry about it. If you want to. I said, well, that is just super, super kind. I said, I'll talk about what we'll see what we want to do. And he said, oh, one more thing. What are the ages of your kids? And so I told him. And he said, wonderful. Well, I just want you to know that when you go to the Louisville Slugger Museum, just go to the will call and your tickets will be there for you. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he said, you know, don't rob me of the blessing. So we got to go. We went into the Slugger Museum. Didn't have to pay for it. What a blessing. What a kindness. We went to the service that night. They had VBS. My kids did VBS that night with all those kids. Then we went to this basement. He described it as beautiful. He didn't do it justice. The place was immaculate. It was much better than a hotel room. This was. We walked in and my kids went, whoa! I pulled them aside and we went and looked at all the different stuff there in the place. And I said, look at this. Do you see how good God is to us? Why did God allow us to do that? Just a special thing. Because a believer in Christ put on the clothes of kindness to a friend. Didn't even ask me if he could do it. He just said, we want to do this for you. Don't argue with me. I want to do something kind for you. Now, that's easy to do sometimes. Sometimes it's a little more difficult to do, such as, do you know that there are significant needs for nursery workers at our church? Did you know that?
I don't
want to serve in the nursery. Put on the clothes of kindness. Don't be self-absorbed. What can I do to be kind to people who may not even deserve it? There are needs all throughout this place. There are needs in the Kids for Truth. There are custodial needs. There are shut-ins who need some kindness. There are those who are sick. There is tutoring that needs to be done. If we get any snow this next winter, shoveling, raking, washing of windows, washing of cars. I'm not talking about for pay. I just want to do something kind for you. Volunteering at crisis pregnancy centers. Getting involved in others' lives. I want to do something kind. Not so that I will feel better, though I certainly will feel good. But I want to do something kind for other people that goes out of my normal route because Jesus did the ultimate act of kindness on the cross for me. Put on the clothes of kindness. Don't be self-absorbed. Be like Jesus. Number three, put on the clothes of humility. This is the humbleness of mind, as you see there in the passage. Put on clothes of humility. Boy, we live in a rights-oriented society, don't we? Sure we do. How many more gadgets can Apple make to put the letter I in front of? iPod, iPad, iPad 2, and iPad 16, and whatever else they come, iPhone. We live in a rights-oriented society. It's all about what I want. I am entitled to having things my way. I mean, you just drive through the normal McDonald's drive-thru and you are bombarded with this rights-oriented society. Last Christmas, I drove up there for lunch one day to get a healthy, well-balanced meal. And as I drove into the drive-thru, there was a big sign, Christmas time, advertising their holiday drinks. And the slogan, if you will, above the holiday drink was called, "My Comfort and Joy." I thought, seriously? You're going to rip that off a Christmas song? This drink is my comfort and joy. No. Jesus is my comfort and joy. Not according to the advertisers. My comfort and joy. Well, I ordered my meal and it came in a to-go bag. And on the to-go bag, as I drove off, I looked and it said, "My special moment." Wow. I didn't realize I was so important. My special moment. Through the years, I'm not picking on McDonald's, this is our society, but through the years, do you know what? McDonald's has always had different slogans. What is their current slogan? "I'm loving it." Rights oriented society. Let me ask you this question. What happens if McDonald's messes your order up? It's not your special moment, is it? You are not loving it. In fact, you will take the receipt and the bag and you will walk back in and will show them, "You messed up my moment." Now, you may be kind about it. You may be gracious, but you will get your order right. Why? Because I deserve to get my order right. I paid for it. Really? Do you really deserve to get your order right every time? Do you really deserve to get what you think you deserve? Come on. What does the new you do? Humbleness of mind. Even if someone offends me, I am not going to offend them. I am not going to make it difficult on them. Do you remember? This is again, Jesus living his life through you. Do you remember? Jesus and Peter and the disciples, they come back into Jerusalem, into the area of Judah. And as they come back, they've been in Galilee. Here come the temple tax collectors. And they come up and they pull Peter aside. "Has your master paid the temple tax yet?" This was a religious tax, not a mandatory tax, but it was a tax established by Moses 1500 years previous, and that no good Jewish man ever refused to pay a temple tax. Well, if Jesus is a good Jewish man, surely he paid his temple tax. They pulled Peter aside, "Has your master paid?" And Peter takes offense right away. And he says, "Of course he did. Yes, he paid his tax. Who do you think he is?" Then later on, he came to Jesus and he begins to ask him a question. You read the story there in Matthew. As he is opening his mouth, Jesus interrupts and tells him, "Peter, let me ask you a question. If a king was in charge of a land, would he tax his servants or would he tax his son?" And Peter said, "Well, he taxed his servants, not his son." "That's right. This temple is all about me. This temple prefigures me. This temple is the picture of which I am the fulfillment. For 1500 years, people have been giving tax money, by religious tax money, to this temple because of me. It is an insult to me to have anybody say that I'm supposed to pay tax to myself. This is about me and my Father. They have offended me. But you look it up. Nevertheless, lest we should offend, go throw a hook in the water, catch a fish, you'll find a coin, you can pay my tax and your tax." Because Peter hadn't paid it yet either. What is Jesus' point? He was offended and he was wrong, but he would not offend. He would not wrong. What humility of mind. He would not advance his own importance, and neither should his followers. You are not entitled to the road. You are not entitled to having a good day. You are not entitled to having a good night's sleep. Just have an infant. You are not entitled to the remote. You are not entitled to the music. You are not entitled to your own way. So stop advancing your own importance. Put off the clothes, the dirty clothes of the old you. Put on the clean clothes of the new you. Put on next the clothes of meekness or the clothes of gentleness. This is closely related to humility. This is not spinelessness. This is not weakness. It is pliability and submission. You remember Jesus? Once again, Him living His life through you. Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before His crucifixion, and He prays out to the Father in great agony, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup of divine wrath be passed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." This is meekness. Do you have the attitude of going up to someone in authority at work or a spiritual authority, an elder here at church, a pastor, a deacon? Here's what I think needs to happen. Here are the options, I think. But whatever you decide will be fine. Gentleness of mind. Meekness. Are you teachable, pliable, and submissive? Or do you have authority issues that you still haven't dealt with since you were a teenager? Put on the clothes next of long-suffering. Or you might say this, the clothes of patience. This is being a long-fused person. You do not blow up. You suffer long. Again, Jesus is our example. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. You know, you're not going to have a carefree life. I know you know that. People will irritate you. People will steal your money. People will cheat you, lie to you. People will blackmail you. People will abuse you and manipulate you. How will the new you react and respond? Long-suffering, long-fused. Here is how the long-suffering individual acts. He forbears one another and forgives one another. The idea of forbearing is the word endurance. Your patience with them doesn't run out. Your long fuse never is burnt up. You put up with their irritating behavior. You put up with their sinful behavior against you without lashing out at them. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. This is not forgetting the offense, but refusing to hold it against them. But here's the qualification. Forgive that individual in the same way Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus, again, is our example. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Have you been wronged recently? Have you been wronged a long time ago? The next time you are wronged, look at Jesus on the cross. The next time you are offended, the next time you are slandered, the next time you are hurt, the next time you are lied about, the next time you are abused, look at Jesus on the cross. Remember that He was abused on a cross for your sin and your rebellion and your wrong and my wrong. And if He has forgiven you, you are called to forgive others. Now here's an important question. Is there a limit on forgiveness? Can you have too much forgiveness? You know, you can have too much. Reading is a good thing, but you can have too much reading. You can get a headache. Eating is a good thing, but you can have too much eating and you can get sick. Driving is a good thing, but you can have too much driving and fall asleep at the wheel. Most things in life, you can have too much of a good thing. But according to Jesus, there is no limit on forgiveness. You never have enough forgiveness. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, you are not to forgive just 7 times, which, by the way, when's the last time you forgave 7 times for the same offense? Not just to forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, this unlimited amount. You might say, but what happens if they keep wronging me in the same way? What happens if they keep sinning against you and they're not repentant? What happens if what they have done to you is inexcusable? What if what they have done to you is criminal? What if what they have done to you is unforgivable? Disciples and followers of Jesus must forgive without limit because Jesus has forgiven you without limit. Forgiveness is not for the faint of heart. That's why there are some of us in here in this room and you are not forgiving. Take off the dirty clothes. Put on the clean clothes of new you. C.S. Lewis wrote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. But she viciously lied about my family. Christ forgave the inexcusable in you. But he abused my friend. Christ forgave the inexcusable in you. But she stole something from me I can never get back. Christ forgave the inexcusable in you. But he grievously deceived me. Christ forgave the inexcusable in you. They are unrepentant. You're not the repentance police. Christ forgave the inexcusable in you. But make no mistake. Jesus will judge those who have wronged you. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? Whoever will offend one of these little ones which believe in me, little ones which believe in me are Christians who have come as a child to Jesus in salvation. Whoever will offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. What is Jesus saying? Jesus said it would be better to be violently drowned in the ocean than to offend another believer in Jesus Christ. He is going to make things right. In His time, in His way, your responsibility is to forgive. Bitterness is satanic. Forgiveness is gospel. So which side are you on right now? Is there somebody you are bitter towards? Stop acting like Satan. Leave it with God. And forgive. Yes, sin needs to be dealt with. Yes, sin needs to be gone to the proper channels. If there is something criminal that has happened, it needs to be reported. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying holding on to it, working to make it get even. No. Let it in the hands of Jesus. He is going to take care of it. And last of all, he says, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond, that's like the belt. It's the last piece of article of clothing you put on. You put all your clothes on and now you grab the belt of love and you put that on and it holds all the clothes together. Love completes the outfit of the Christian. Why would you put on forgiveness and patience and compassion and kindness and meekness and humbleness of mind? Why would you do that? Because you love other brethren. You love other people. Again, we go back to John's first letter. You've heard of John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who have you laid your life and your agenda and your desires down for recently? Who have you done it for today? Who will you be doing for it later on this afternoon? These are the clothes you should be wearing. Before we close this service, let me help us to understand one more thing. And that is, typically at the end of a service, we have what's called an invitation, where the pianos play and we say, won't you respond to the preaching of the Word of God? Please come deal with something here. Sit down in your seat. That is good. That is helpful. But do you understand the invitation is more than just about 3 minutes after this message? The invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ is this. If your spouse, if you have not been forgiving or being patient with your spouse, the invitation is that you go to her or you turn to him and say, I am wrong. Will you please help me? I want to get this right with you. If you have not been compassionate, that you walk out of here and you pull somebody aside who you know is hurting and say, tell me what's going on. That is the invitation. That is the response. Don't walk out of this room and go, oh, it's a good sermon. No. Walk out of here and say, I am going to put on these clothes. Who can I help before I leave? Who do I need to get right with? We're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. I would encourage you as we stand that when the invitation is going, maybe instead of coming down here or kneeling down here, you go across the auditorium to someone you haven't talked to in about 4 months. And give them a hug and say, I have been wrong. God, help me to be right with you. That's the real invitation. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help us to react and respond and put on the clothes of the new you, the new man. Please help us in that. And Lord, I pray that we would get things right where it is not right, and we would live right by your grace, by your glory. And I pray you would do some great victory in lives, restoring some relationships with one another. Even today, oh God, I pray you would stir our hearts as we close this time. But may the Spirit work long after. Amen.